Well, good morning again. My name's Joseph. If we haven't met one of the pastors here, and just so glad that you're here celebrating with us. And many of you might be here because you're soccer fans, and so you're at the 9 a.m. because you don't want to miss a minute of it. And I don't have any Canada soccer gear, so I wore my Thailand soccer jersey. I don't know. It's the best I could do. So if you're an Oceanside veteran, you might have already been anticipating what the next message might be now that we've finished the entire book of Habakkuk. And that's a series that we've been in as a church. And in fact, I know some of you were because people already gave me some suggestions of what to call this message, which I love. And I might use one of those suggestions next week. But a tradition we've had throughout the years is to take a week or two after we finish a series and gather some of the extra thoughts or material that didn't make it into other messages and gather them together. So here's some examples from past message series. We had Hosea holdovers. There was also healing holdovers, hospitality holdovers, Exodus extras, Samuel supplements, Corinthian cuts, Acts editions, most recently our Pressing On potluck. And so based on that and all those H's, previous titles, you can probably guess what today's message is called. It's Habakkuk. Hold over. Yeah, wrong. I set you up. Sorry. I'm going to go outside the box today, actually. So rather than repeat holdovers, I am going with Habakkuk hortatives. Yeah, that's right. Reflections on eschatological living. You're thinking you should have used one of those other suggestions. I know. Now, I usually avoid big academic words because I know it's not always helpful. But this is a more academic title, but I thought, hey, you know, sometimes it's fun to learn new words, and this is a good message to do it. So a hortative is simply an encouragement. Usually it's used in the context of speaking or speeches. I first learned the term in, you know, theology and preaching classes where we learned about the genre of hortatory sermons or teachings in the Bible, just meaning messages or biblical texts that are meant to encourage and to exhort and inspire to action and build up. And these Habakkuk hortatives mostly have to do with eschatological living, which is just means living in light of the end that is to come. God's kingdom fully on earth as it is in heaven. And the word eschatology, if you're not familiar, or eschatological, comes from the biblical Greek noun eschaton. And it's in its simplest terms refers to the final reality. So eschatology literally means thinking about the end. Anytime you see ology, it's always the thoughts about or thinking about, and in this case, the eschaton or the end. And it's one of the most actually important theological words there is. So it's the one word that over the years, if you've been here many years, it's kind of one big fancy word that I say, hey, I actually want you to know and understand this one. Because it's very important, and I strongly believe that the entire Christian life is meant to be lived under an eschatological framework, meaning we live in light of the end toward which God is moving all of history. The Christian life is primarily lived eschatologically. Our faith is primarily eschatological. The Bible and most of its promises should be read and understood through an eschatological lens. And in this respect, eschatology is actually a very practical discipline or idea. We could say a hortatory concept, meaning it is meant to inspire us to action and living right now in the present. Because when we understand the direction that all of history is moving toward, then we learn how to live well and with a proper perspective in the present. In other words, the last things are really the first things to consider in how we live our lives as believers. So hopefully some of this will become a little more clear as we move on this morning. But I have two Habakkuk hortatives that reflect on living in light of the end. So the first one is about the righteous and the wicked, a concept that came up a lot during our Habakkuk study, and eschatological justice. So chapter one of Habakkuk was full of all these questions without many answers about why God seemingly allows the wicked to prosper even at the expense of the righteous. But then in chapter two, we started to get some insights or answers, particularly in the centerpiece of the book, which is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where it says that the enemy, that is the wicked, is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. And really, the entire rest of the book is just an explanation of this one verse. So for those who are still filling up their Habakkuk study notebook, and I know you all are, here's kind of part of the outline of the rest of the book that we've already done. But the first half of the book was really the first half of that verse, or sorry, the rest of chapter 2 was the first half of that verse, and it's an extended commentary on that. When you see A or B, it just means first half of the verse, second half of the verse. And then the second half of the verse, really chapter 3, was just an extended commentary on that. And it all kind of centralizes on chapter 2, verse 4. And as we've said, as books like Job show, there was this common belief or thought in Israel's belief system that the righteous will be blessed and the wicked will be punished. But as we all know, and as the more poetic biblical books of the Bible, such as Ecclesiastes, point out, that's not always how it ends up being. And where Israel got it wrong, and what Habakkuk was initially struggling with, is that it is true that the righteous will be rewarded. Is it true that the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked punished? But it's actually only true in the kind of eschatological sense, meaning that that is how it will be one day in the end. And therefore, for now, the righteous must live by faith, even when it looks like the wicked are prospering. So it makes sense that we would wonder, you know, why does a wicked person live a life of luxury to age 100 while a righteous person dies in their 40s of horrible cancer? Why do the rich who build their wealth on the backs of the poor keep getting richer while the poor are only getting poorer? But this is where an eschatological perspective comes into play, because what things look like now are not what things will be like in the future that is to come. But that takes faith, which Habakkuk had to learn. To Habakkuk, it looked like God was tolerating the expansionist greed of the Babylonians. But after viewing it with the eyes of faith, meaning eschatologically, Habakkuk realized, as we talked about, that justice delayed is not justice denied, or what we might call eschatological justice. And this is all part of God's upside-down kingdom that is to come, that we talked about. You know, we might look at powerful nations and assume they've done something right. Maybe are righteous and are being blessed by God. But that is not always the case. And many who think they are on the right side of righteousness will one day possibly be in for a big surprise. So that's sort of big picture, righteous and wicked, evil and good, and our confidence that all will be made right and sorted out by God in the end, and the position of faith that that takes. But where does that leave us in sometimes our very personal struggle or sense of justice, right? That cognitive dissonance we talked about, that Habakkuk experienced, and that we sometimes experience where life just doesn't make sense, isn't making sense. And we wonder, you know, surely, God, this can't be what you had in mind. And so let's talk about this personal struggle and our viewing suffering eschatologically in our lives. So I don't know about you, but I really came to really like this man, Habakkuk, over the course of our study. I didn't quite get as close like some of you did to calling him Habby. We didn't really get on that personal. But I really like him a lot, probably because my somewhat dark and melancholy personality tends to be drawn to slightly more tragic and depressed figures, but I seem to be in good company with a lot of the biblical writers. But Habakkuk is, you know, a prophet of pain, as all prophets are. He's willing to see and to feel and to enter into the pain of injustice and has the courage to ask why and then struggle through his questions. And when our suffering and the world's suffering is viewed eschatologically in light of the end, it makes all the difference. And that's what Habakkuk's revelation was, namely, right, that the righteous will live by faith. And this is a verse repeated several times in the New Testament. It's a very important concept. And then that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, right? It will cover the earth. These are eschatological perspectives that one day all things will be made well. And here's the best way I think we can understand our lives and our struggles or the struggles of others from an eschatological perspective, including our own suffering. And I wanted to include this illustration so many times through the book of Habakkuk, but it kind of just kept getting cut. But it's so important. This is not my own. This is a fairly well-known or popular illustration, and you might have seen it. It's most commonly attributed to Randy Alcorn, sometimes Francis Chan. But the idea is that our lives are kind of divided up into two phases, a dot and a line. And Alcorn says that our present life on earth is the dot. It begins and then it ends, and that's it. It's brief. However, from that dot, there is a line that extends and goes on forever. And that line is eternity. And the line is forever impacted by what happens in just that little dot. And we're living now in the dot. But what Alcorn says, and the phrase he's known for, is that we are to be living for the line. And if this is true, and you have to come to this decision or conclusion yourself, but if this is true, if we are truly living in the dot that leads to a line that goes on forever, it changes everything. And if the line is the greater or more meaningful and permanent life and existence, that means we can endure anything in this present dot. That's the perspective of the biblical writers. Again, this perspective changes everything. And to me, it's the greatest apologetic, meaning defense, of Christian belief in a good and righteous God that there is. And it's an eschatological defense, so to speak. And people often have questions, and I don't mind them, and I understand them, about how a loving God can allow suffering. Right? How is it fair that someone could live most of their life in pain and suffering, or that their life is unjustly cut short in a moment? But this perspective changes everything. Because if this life is all that there is, then I can't believe in that kind of God either. But if there truly is a great reversal to come, as Jesus teaches, when the poor, starving, weeping, persecuted, have-nots in this life become the comforted, fed, joyful, praised haves in the life to come, then God is not unjust. We're just not seeing the bigger picture. Just as Habakkuk was struggling to see the bigger picture of God's plan unfolding. And Alcorn concludes that right now we're living in the dot, but what are we living for? And he says the short-sighted person lives for the dot. The person with perspective lives for the line. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 says it very similarly. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal, that is, eschatological glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen, that's the dot, is temporary, but what is unseen, that's the line, is eternal. Is this easy? No, it's hard when we can't see it fully. But that's why we need to regularly come together and be reminded and encouraged through God's word to persevere with the eyes of faith. So I have some reflection questions for you. They're up on the screen. Number one is, what has been one of your biggest takeaways as we wrap up this series, or aha moments from our Habakkuk series? Today was kind of one of mine that I was just kind of giving you a takeaway from studying the book on the whole. Number two, what's one area in your life where you can start living for the line by faith? Maybe it's in your relationships, how you spend your time, your finances, the work that you do, whatever it might be. And then what's one change God is calling you to make in response? That's an important question, right? You don't have to go out from every Sunday and change 15 things about your life, but it's good to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what's one thing you're asking me to do in response to your words? And then if you still have questions about Habakkuk or anything else, in the next few minutes, you can text them to that number as we continue to compile some of those. But let's just spend a few minutes writing it down in your Habakkuk journal, this question, or just sitting with it if need be, if you're not in the mood to write. And so we'll take about 2 minutes. I just want you to think about it a little bit, and then we'll take a moment to share as well.